Well, we've been a long time in this particular story of Jesus and these enemies of his, these Pharisees and these Herodians. So we're coming to the last part of it. It's been the last three Sundays, I think, we've been looking at this. And so we're looking at the answer this morning of how Jesus replied to the question that the Pharisees and the Herodians had given to Jesus. By way of introduction, I'm going to talk to you about chess. And the whole object of chess, the whole object of the game of chess, is to capture your opponent's king. And it doesn't matter how many pieces you lose in the process, as long as you can capture your opponent's king, you've won the game. And it struck me, and it has struck me over the last couple of weeks, that here in this passage, it's a bit like a game of chess. Mark chapter 12, and let's throw up the verses I'm talking about. It's like as if there's a game of chess being played. The Pharisees and the Herodians, that's verse 13, have come to catch Jesus in his words. They want to catch the king. Their aim is to get at Jesus, to bring down the king and win this game that they're involved in trying to destroy Jesus. And as they do so, they pose a very clever question to him. Verse 14 and verse 15, they say to him, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? And that's what they posed to Jesus. But let's go to our first point. And the first point is this: fool's mate. So what's fool's mate in a game of chess? Well, fool's mate usually happens to somebody who begins, a beginner in chess, who hasn't had much experience of chess, doesn't understand how chess works too well. And it can be easily done to somebody who's just beginning chess because they can be so concentrated upon trying to capture their opponent's king, they forget to look at how their opponents have moved their pieces around the board. And just as they think they're going to get the king, they suddenly realize they've fallen into a trap and it's their king that's going to be taken. And this is what is happening here. The Pharisees and these Herodians, we spoke about them, how they were opposed to Jesus. They wanted to destroy Jesus. They wanted to kill him. And they want to find something against him, to use against him so that they could put him to death. And they come up with this very clever question, don't they? And let's go back to that question. We find that there in verses 14 and 15. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? Now, these enemies of Jesus, they say a lot about him, and we saw this last time, and what they were saying was true, even if they didn't believe it, but they know Jesus to be a truthful man. Verse 14, speaking of Jesus, but teach the way of God in truth. And so they were expecting a truthful answer from Jesus, a yes or a no. And whatever he would say, it would seem as if they would have him. If he said yes, it is lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, they could use that against Jesus. Because they could say to the people who were following Jesus, you see, this man Jesus who you follow is a man who's a traitor. He's on the same level as tax collectors. He's for the Romans and Caesar. He's a traitor to his own people. And the Pharisees and the Herodians would have known that these people who had been following Jesus, who were so much enamored of Jesus now, could be so fickle, because people are fickle so often, and turn their love into a hatred for Jesus. Because he's a traitor. He's not being true to Israel. If he said yes, they should pay their taxes to Caesar. But what if he said no? Well, that would involve a quick visit down to the Roman authorities, possibly to see Pilate and say, you know, there's this religious guy in Jerusalem who says that we should not pay our taxes to Caesar, that we should be disobedient and rebellious to the Romans. Well, that would quickly bring him to the Pilate, wouldn't it? And it would quickly bring him to the cross. And they look as if they have him, don't they? They look as if no matter what Jesus says, they've got him. And whatever answer he gives, yes or no, it will condemn him. But it's a fool's mate. They haven't trapped Jesus at all. Because there's a checkmate going on here. And that's our second point, checkmate. And let me remind you, I'm sure you do, but checkmate is a game of chess. And the whole point of it is that your opponent will lose his king and you will win the game. So let's look at the passage again, verse 15 to 17 this time. How does Jesus answer his enemies? They think they've got, as it were, Jesus in check. Checkmate. They've got him. There's no way you can get out of this. How does Jesus answer his enemies? Well, the answer is that he answers them neither with a yes or a no. And Jesus does something very odd. I suppose you'd call it odd. Wonderful, I think. I think it's an incredible, it shows the incredible mind of Jesus. He asks for a denarius. Verse 15, he says, bring me a denarius that I may see it. So they brought it to him. A denarius is found. Jesus is probably in the temple courts. And in going into the temple and into the courts, you were supposed to be clean and offering sacrifice. And a denarius was something you would leave outside the court, really, because you would use the temple money. But what was a denarius? Well, a denarius is a basic Roman coin. In fact, it comes from the Greeks, about 200 BC. And for the Greeks, 10 copper coins was equivalent to one silver denarius. But the denarius in the days of Jesus had been standardized by Julius Caesar in 49 BC. I don't want you to remember all those details, but it's interesting, I think, that it was Julius Caesar who standardized the denarius. And archaeologists have discovered, I discovered that the plural for denarius is denarii. And they found denarii in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. And what did it look like? Well, it had the head of the Caesar, who was Tiberius. And on the other side of the coin would be one of the Roman gods, which was one of the reasons why, if you were a true Jew, you wouldn't want to be carrying any denarii into the temple, because you were basically, it was idolatrous. But they found one somehow. Somebody had one somewhere, and they brought it to Jesus. And the denarius was a coin that was used to pay the taxes, to pay the tithe money, the tribute money, rather, to the Roman occupiers. It was a symbol of the fact that Israel, the Jews, had become a conquered people. They were being occupied by the Romans. Rome, not Jerusalem, was the source of power. It wasn't the Sanhedrin. It was the Roman authorities that really controlled Palestine at this time. And Jesus made use of this denarius. And when he does use this denarius, it's very, very clever what he does. I remember as a young believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a young Christian, a teenager really, and I'm getting blown away by this story, because it, to me, it just said, wow, this just proves the deity of Jesus. You may not think so, but it did to me, that he was able to answer these very clever, don't despise these enemies of Jesus. These are clever guys who come against him with their questions. And he was able to give them such an answer that destroyed what they were trying to do. And what does he say? Well, they brought him this denarius, and he says to them, whose image and inscription is this? Well, it's a denarius. Whose image? Well, it's Caesar's. It's Caesar's inscription. And Jesus answered and said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. So there's a checkmate. And the third point is this, it was a checkmate to Jesus. It's a checkmate to Jesus. Because in chapter 12, verse 17, we simply read these words, and they marveled at him. And in the parallel passage in the Gospel according to Luke, it says that they marveled at him and they went away. They gave up. If you were keeping with the idea of a chess game, they tipped over their king and left the board. They had been completely defeated in the argument. The trap that they were springing upon Jesus was no trap at all. In fact, it fired back at them, didn't it? Now, here when Jesus is giving us his answer, to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God, that are God's, Jesus is telling us something very, very important in those phrases. There's something very important teaching here. And Jesus is making a distinction between that which is secular and that which is spiritual. Or we can put it like this, that Jesus is making a distinction between obedience to the state and obedience to God. Now, and I've heard this often, a cynical atheist might say something like this, there are only two certain things in life, and you probably know the story, that it's death and taxes. But there are certain things in life that are also important, and that also we have to find ourselves doing, certain responsibilities in life that are important. And one of those is seeking the peace and the security of the community and the state in which we live. That's part of what we are to do as those who follow Jesus. We are to support the government. That doesn't mean that we have to like the government, but we have to support the government as they try to govern and rule our nation. We are to support the laws as much as we can and support the public servants of the government who administer the rules and the regulations of our society. In other words, taxes need to be paid and laws need to be obeyed. And we need to support such organizations as the police and all the emergency services, the national health, the doctors, the nurses, the local government. Well, you may have one or two moans and complaints about local government, but they are trying to provide the services of waste management and maintain our roads. They may not be doing a great job, but you still need to support them in what they are seeking to do. Because without the support of people like us, then there would be anarchy and there would be chaos in society. And that's rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But the fourth point is to ask this question. But what are the things of God? What are the things of God? Let's go back to Mark 12:17, where Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Well, what are the things of God's? Well, let me answer this question by saying this. We are the things of God. We belong to God, don't we? The things of God are ourselves. Whether we are believers here this morning, or we could put it in this way, we're not yet believers in Jesus here this morning, whether we like it or not, and it's been mentioned already this morning, we belong to him as his creation. God created us. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are also his children. And we belong to him in that sense too. And so as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if indeed we are, we belong to him as individuals. We are his child. He has saved us through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As believers in Jesus, we are the part of the church of Christ. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head. The church is the body of the church. And so we belong to God in that special way. But then also we are the servants. Not only children, but the servants of God too. And to render God the things that are God's, we must commit ourselves to serving God. How do we do that? Well, to serve one another, to love one another. To love one another as we would seek to love ourselves. To serve the local church in which we're involved in, which we're engaged in the goal of going and telling and making the gospel known. Of course, the big thing that we can render to God, the things that are God's, is to tell and testify and share with others how much we love Jesus and what Jesus has done for us when he died upon that cross. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the account of Jesus and those Pharisees and Herodians coming to him, and the way that he so wonderfully answered their questions. And they marvel at it. And we marvel at this great display of how Jesus, the Son of God, the divine Son, was able to answer these questions. That it just speaks to us about the deity of our Savior and the fact that he was that perfect man and yet also truly God, come down upon earth to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And we pray, Father, that we might ourselves be such a people that, well, there are certain responsibilities we know, Lord, and we pray that you'd help us in those responsibilities in the physical sense of supporting and maintaining the communities in which we live by our actions. But also, Lord, help us to serve you, to be your children, to love one another, to seek to be building up your church in faith and truth, and to be faithful to the world in which we live, in going and sharing and telling and just displaying the love that we have for Jesus, knowing that it was not that we loved you first, but that you loved us and sent Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.